Words for Life today is by Pastor Rob Buckingham of Bayside Church in Cheltenham, here in the southern suburbs of Melbourne.
I'm going to bring you God's Word right now. If you're following in your Bible, you might like to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Title of the message is Poor Excuse. And I want to start up by referring to a statement that was made back in 2010 by then opposition leader Tony Abbott. Tony was asked by a journalist whether a government under his direction would continue with the Rudd government's goal of halving homelessness by 2020. Tony's emphatic answer was no. In justifying his stance, he then went on to quote from the Gospel of Matthew a statement which is often taken out of context and certainly was on this particular occasion. The poor will always be with us, said Mr. Abbott, and referred to the fact that there is little a government can do for people who choose to be homeless. More on that later. Now, I don't want to seem to be criticizing a politician. I make it a choice to not criticize any politician. No, I'm not criticizing our former opposition leader or PM, but I would like to challenge his theology, especially as someone who is committed to his Catholic faith. In fact, he did train for the priesthood for quite a number of years, and toward the end of his training, he decided that he'd make a better politician than a priest, and so he went ahead and chose politics. What I do want to question, though, is the wisdom of a politician quoting scripture for to reinforce reasons for political policy, especially when scripture quoted is obviously misunderstood and in reality teaches the opposite of what was intended by the statement. And so let's look at that passage of scripture. It's Matthew 26, verses 6 to 13, and then I'll make a few comments. So Matthew chapter 26 and verse 6, while Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, which should actually read Simon the former leper or Simon the ex-leper, because if he was still a leper, Jesus wouldn't have been there. A woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they said. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you." The Tony Abbott quote goes on, "But you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Interestingly enough, out of all of the different stories that are recorded by the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is one of the few that is recorded by all four, really fulfilling Jesus' words. It's a fascinating story, and it's followed by an event of Judas getting really miffed by the whole thing. This was kind of the last straw, and he went out and he started the process of betraying Jesus. When you read this in the Gospel of John, you find out that the words that were spoken that Matthew attributes to really all of the disciples, he said all of the disciples were indignant when they saw Mary break the alabaster bottle and pour it over Jesus, but it was actually Judas's words. "Why this waste?" As if anything that we pour on Jesus should ever be referred to as a waste. And then he, as only a treasurer, could come up with these words, "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." In other words, as a treasurer, as a mathematician, Judas was sitting there while this beautiful act of worship was taking place and he was doing the math. He'd already worked it out. If you were able to break this down and get a high price for it, it'd be worth, in Australian terms, somewhere between $80,000 and $100,000 for the bottle. So he'd done the math, and he presumed that this act was an act of waste. Jesus said, "No, it's an act of worship." And he said those words that were half quoted by our former PM, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." In other words, "You won't always have the opportunity to do good to me," says Jesus, "because I'm not going to be around. in a material body. But there will always be poor people whom you can help. Jesus is actually not teaching inaction towards the poor. He's teaching just the opposite. In fact, Jesus was quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 11. There will always be poor people in the land, or the poor you will always have with you. Look at what it goes on to say. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in the land. Open-handed. What a beautiful picture that is. It's interesting, isn't it? When we're talking about stingy people, we always talk about them being tight-fisted. When we talk about generous people, we talk about them being open-handed. And Jesus is saying, and the Old Testament is saying, I want you, whenever you find poor and needy people, to be open-handed toward them, because there's always going to be poor people. It's not an excuse not to help them. It's actually the opposite. It's a reason to help them if you have the ability to do so. In fact, this is just one of, I'm told, about 2,200 references in the Bible on the responsibility that those who have to help those who have not. The Bible encourages action to alleviate poverty, not inaction, because there will always be poor people around us. And so what Tony Abbott was giving here in this particular example was a poor excuse, hence the title of the message. Now, we're all guilty of poor excuses at different times. I'm sure that most of us are guilty of using a poor excuse maybe once, twice, or even several times a week. Some people will say, you know, I'm so sorry, I'm late, but I was stuck in the traffic or whatever. It's really a poor excuse. Sometimes it's a reasonable excuse, especially in Melbourne these days. But what they're actually saying is, sorry, but I actually haven't become disciplined enough yet in my personal life to leave home or to leave work at a time that will actually get me to my destination on time. And am I speaking to anybody in particular in this place tonight? Husbands and wives are nudging each other. That's you. Have you ever given a poor excuse about why you couldn't come to work? I found some of the more strange poor excuses used. These are actually ones that people have used why they couldn't come to work. I'm sorry, I can't come to work today because I got a cold from my puppy. Sorry, I can't come to work today because I'm blocked in by the police who are raiding my home. I'm sorry, I can't come to work today because a cow broke into my house and I'm waiting for the insurance man to arrive. True. I'm sorry, this is my favorite. I'm sorry I can't come to work today, but I accidentally got on an aeroplane. How is that even possible? Oh my goodness, look where I am. I'm sorry I can't come to work today, but I have a headache from going to too many garage sales. Sorry, I can't come to work today, because I feel upset after watching the Hunger Games. I can't come to work today because I burnt my uniform when I put it in the microwave to dry it. Some of you could use some of these. Sorry, I can't come to work today because I woke up in a good mood and I don't want to ruin it. And that's the one I won't say I relate to that because I work here. I'm sorry I can't come to work today because my mother just died, which sounds like a reasonable excuse, except for this guy, it was the second time he'd used it. True. Tony Abbott used a poor excuse not to help the poor, and especially the homeless. And I just want to pick up on the second statement that he made and just discuss it for a few minutes, because there is little a government can do for people who choose to be homeless. I heard the groaning when I read that before. That, you know, I've met a lot of homeless people, but I've actually never met anyone who was homeless by choice. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't anyone who's homeless by choice. I just have a feeling that they may be the absolute minority. I mean, I was homeless by choice when I was 19. I was homeless by choice because I went hitchhiking around Australia for 6 months. And so technically I was homeless during that time. Now, I could have gone back to my mum and dad's place because they had a home, but I was kind of homeless by choice. I had a sleeping bag and a backpack and I slept rough. I didn't have a tent. Wherever I was, when it started to become night, I would sleep. I slept on a gravel patch outside Port Hedland in Western Australia. I slept in the middle of a cow paddock in inland Queensland one night, just rolled it out and crawled in there and fell asleep and woke up at 3 a.m. with cows all around me. I tell you, it's a very scary sight when you're lying down and a cow's face comes down really, really close to you at 3 a.m. in the dark. I didn't get much sleep after that. I slept rough when I hitchhiked across the Nullarbor and with this chap who decided that he wanted to have a sleep when it became dark. And so he said, well, there's no room for you to sleep in the car, so you can sleep outside and I'm going to sleep in here. So I got my backpack and got my sleeping bag and rolled it out and lay down. About 4 o'clock in the morning, a heavy dew fell and I woke up freezing and totally drenched. So yeah, I had some interesting experiences. And I wouldn't want to do that now, but when you're 19, hey, all of those things are fun, right? And so that was fun for me. And so I was technically homeless by choice, but I wasn't homeless in the way that we consider homeless people to be. In Australia today, there are a number of causes of homelessness, the lack of affordable housing, traumatic events, things that you just don't see coming or don't plan for, job loss, a house fire, no insurance, family breakup, poverty, low wages, addictions, things like gambling, alcohol and drug abuse, and also people exiting care. So someone's been in the foster care system, for example, but their time's up. And so they have to move out, but they've got, where do they move to? Someone coming out of the prison system and no family or no support, nowhere they can go, and suddenly homeless or couch surfing, but actually nowhere permanent to live. The same happens for some of our refugees and asylum seekers, especially those who are allowed into the country, but they're not allowed to work and not given any Centrelink benefits. What would you and I do in that situation to look out for ourselves or to feed our families? Dreadful situations. Right now, there are over 105,000 homeless people in Australia, more men than women. 56% of them are male, 44% female. 25% of the homeless people in Australia are either Aboriginal or from a Torres Strait Islander background. Over half of the homeless are under the age of 30. Political posturing and misquoting the Bible won't fix this problem. It will take a concerted effort on the part of all sides of politics, working alongside churches, charities, and social welfare organizations, all working together to make a difference to those who, for various reasons, and invariably no choice of their own, find themselves homeless or poor or underprivileged. Let's not look for poor excuses to do nothing to help them. Now, of course, homelessness is just one kind of poverty facing Australians, as well as those in other countries. You know, the gospel is not just about preaching words. It's about doing deeds. Amen? I find it fascinating. When Paul the Apostle was called by God, he wasn't popular with all the other apostles. And you can imagine why. I mean, this guy, he'd been going around beating up Christians, killing them, persecuting them, imprisoning them, and then suddenly has this dramatic conversion. You imagine if that happened today. I'd be a little sus. I'd be thinking, maybe he's converted because he wants to find out who the Christians are so that he can come and arrest us and imprison us and torture us. Who here, you'd be a little reticent. You know, if I announced, you know, Paul has got saved and he's going to be in church next weekend, I might take the weekend off. Suddenly live stream is looking really good, you know. And so the church was reticent about Paul. And so finally he meets up with Peter, James, and John. This is several years after his conversion. And not only are they a little suspect of Paul, they're also a little concerned about his message, because he's preaching the gospel about Jesus, but he's also saying, no, you don't need to be circumcised, you don't need to keep the law of Moses, and all of this, it's purely by faith, separate from works. And Peter, James, and John, they're Jewish people, and their gospel includes a lot of the other things. And so they're reaching out to Jews. And so circumcision was still important and food rules were still important and all of that, because they were meeting up with Jews or reaching out to Jews. And so Paul meets Peter, James, and John, and they have fellowship for a number of days, which dispels a lot of their anxiety. And if you read this in Galatians chapter 2, you'll find that after a few days, Peter, James, and John said to Paul, well, we recognize now that God's called you. And as for us, we're going to keep reaching out to the Jews, but we release you to go and take the gospel to Gentiles. So we're going to reach the Jews, you're going to reach the Gentiles. And then look at what it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. All they asked, all Peter, James, and John asked, was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. I find that fascinating. Out of all the things Peter, James, and John could have said to Paul, just think about all the different things. He said, while you preach the gospel, don't forget A, B, C, D. He said, one thing out of everything else they could have said, when you take the gospel to the Gentiles, remember the poor. And Paul says, this was the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Now, helping the poor is not about what you have, but it's about what you do with what you have. I have met over the years people that are poor and generous, people that are poor and stingy. I have met people that are wealthy and generous, and wealthy and tight-fisted. Being generous and helping the poor has very little to do with what you have. In the Bible, it talks about the woman, the little widow who came and gave her last two little copper coins, everything she had. Jesus was standing watching the offering and looking at the offering bucket, and then made a big announcement to everybody. This little woman has put more in the offering than all of the rest of you put together. The Macedonian Christians, Paul talks to these guys up to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8 verses 2 to 4. Listen to this. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Wow. So these guys were going through an awful time. They were being persecuted, dreadful times. They were extremely poor. And yet even in the midst of this, they were experiencing overflowing joy and rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. In other words, no one coerced them. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And the context here is Paul receiving a special offering to help the poor that were inflicted by famine back in Judea. And so poor people can be generous and wealthy people can be generous. One of the most outstanding examples of a wealthy person being generous is Joseph of Arimathea, the man who came and got Jesus' body and put Jesus' body in his own tomb, the tomb of a wealthy guy. In fact, in Matthew 27 verse 57, it refers to Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, a disciple of Jesus. In other words, it's possible to be both. And so helping the poor is not about what you have, it's about what you do with what you have. So Winston Churchill said it like this: we make a living by what we get, we make a life by what we give. When it comes to helping the poor, some people come up with poor excuses. Sometimes I hear people say, well, the problem's too big. What can I do? I can't do much, so I probably won't do anything. What a terrible attitude. What a terrible poor excuse. Not everyone's going to help, so why should I? How do we know these people are really poor? Don't they choose to be poor and homeless? Isn't it largely their own fault? How do I know the money's going to get to the people who really need it anyway? Instead of coming up with poor excuses, how about we all do what we can do? A statement that came out by the United Nations, it'll be 20 years next year, United Nations report 1999, when I first read this, when it first came out, it really gripped my heart and has ever since. If everyone in the developed world gave the cost of a cappuccino per week to combat world poverty, there would be no poverty in the world. Wow. How come there's poverty in the world? Well, most people in the developed world don't give the cost of a cappuccino per week to combat world poverty because they come up with poor excuses. And so that really got me thinking. And, you know, cappuccinos have gone up in price since 1999. So is the cost of living. So cappuccino these days, say if we say around $5. I know you can get them for $4, $4.50. Depends where you go. $5.50, $6. Let's say $5. That's $260 a year. So easy to say, oh, I'd like to give a lot to help the poor, but I can't give a lot at the moment, so I'm not going to give anything. But $5 a week, I can afford $5 a week. How about you? Words for